Well, good morning. How is everybody today?
Good. How are you?
I think I'm pretty good. I did want to call attention yesterday. I was also standing here and presiding at the memorial service for Pat Nicholson and John, Pat's husband, is the back row back there. So if you could give John a hug on the way out, as yesterday we celebrated the life of his beloved wife. That is, by the way, the fifth memorial service we've had since December. And June 1st, we're going to have another memorial service. Some of you remember Steve Brower, who's in the wheelchair, always was at R&R and stepped closer. So there's been a lot of mixed feelings for me lately. Missing people, you love people deeply, and then they're no longer among us. I trust they're in the arms of Jesus, and they wouldn't come back even if they had a choice. But it's tough for us. But for me, it's producing a lot of more sense of the urgency. You know, when I was younger, I thought, well, I'm going to die someday, but I didn't really expect to. But as you get older, there's a certain sense of the Grim Reaper's kind of more and more in my part of the field. So, Lord, whatever time I do have left, whether it be long, whether it be short, if the Lord tarries, that's a long time, help me to use every moment to your glory. We must be about our Father's business. We're not here to play church. We're here to be the church. Right? We're not just here to listen, but ultimately, as I hope we'll find from today's message, we're here to go out into a lost, broken, and desperate world that desperately, like I say, needs Jesus. Okay? All right, back to my regular question, which is what? What book of the Bible are we in? We're in the Gospel of John, as we have been and will continue to be. Well, sometimes people tell us we take the very scenic route through, and I think that's a good thing, to go through things slowly, kind of chew on the Word. Hopefully the Spirit will help to incorporate that into our lives. What chapter of the book of John are we in?
12, 106.
I hate to call anybody out, but that's definitely wrong. We are starting chapter 13. And, who remembers anything from last week? And who was teaching last week? Bill Dwyer was here. Who remembers anything that Bill had to say?
He's talking about the light.
The light, Jesus has said, kind of going through the Gospel of John. One of the images is light. I am the light of the world. Light shines in the darkness. And he says, ultimately, I'm going to only be with you here physically for a little bit while longer. We're at the part of the Gospel of John where his hour has come. His hour to fulfill really the mission, the primary mission that he had, which is what? Why did Jesus show up? What's the point? Salvation? Spread the word? Vicky? Overcome sin and death. What's the Bible about? Human beings fell out of a relationship with God. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Jesus came to open the doorway back into a living relationship with God. What is separating us from God is sin. He came to die for our sins, that we might enter back into a relationship with our Creator and have the kind of lives that God always intended us to have. Okay, that hour has now come in the Gospel of John. We're at the day before, the evening before the crucifixion. We're going to be looking, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are what are usually called the upper room discourse. This, by the way, is called the upper room. Okay. They found a house in Jerusalem where they're going to celebrate the Passover meal. And five chapters are going to be devoted to what gets said at the Last Supper. If I wrote the story of your life, There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. Basically, 25% of it, 5 out of the 21 chapters, is devoted to one, what was said at one dinner. If I wrote Ed's biography and said, 25% of your biography is going to be one evening, I hope you would recognize it must be pretty important to devote 25% of somebody's biography to what was said at one dinner party, at this Passover meal. I'll give you a short version. I'll tell you what the 5 chapters are about. Up until now, in the first 12 chapters of John, the word love is mentioned 8 times. Okay, 8 times in 12 chapters. That is less than once per chapter. In the 5 chapters of the Upper Room Discourse, it's going to be mentioned 31 times. Right, so over 6 times per chapter. What Jesus is going to be talking about, if you've got a red letter Bible, most of these chapters is in red. The main focus of what Jesus is going to be talking about is love. Agape love, self-sacrificial love. It says in 1 John, God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is communicated to us by the Greek word agape. And Jesus came to show us what does agape look like in human form. God is seeking to reveal if love came into the world as a human being, what would it look like? And ultimately, we're going to see that most powerfully, most clearly, when we come to the crucifixion. That God loved you and continues to love you so much that he would be willing to die for you. Not only was he willing, he did die for you. That, when we look at the cross and all the non-believers, why do you guys have this 2x4s over there, whatever they are, 4x6s or something? 2x6s. What's the big deal about this? For us, ultimately, it reminds us of the depths of the love of God. God cared about you and continues to care about you so much. And that's what love looks like in human form. All right, so we're gonna look at the first part of this Upper Room Discourse at the Last Supper. And we're going to talk about the question, what does love look like? By the way, what's that picture? We're going to look at washing feet. Yeah, Kathy's squinting her eyes back there. That's somebody with a towel. They're washing somebody's foot. I looked at it later yesterday, and I said, nobody's going to recognize what that is. We're going to talk about washing feet, and no, we're not going to be washing anybody's feet literally here today. But what I'm hoping we're going to find is that Jesus is picturing something deeper in this lesson we're looking at today. It's not just about washing dirty feet. There's some deeper meaning implied in that. We need to be walking the walk, not just talking the talk. The reality is God has come into the hearts of everyone who has placed their faith in Christ. And Jesus is still seeking to be embodied today through you and me. He's seeking to make himself known. And so the question is, what does love look like? What does it look like when God is trying to make himself known through you and through me? Okay, kind of preliminary thoughts, questions, comments, criticisms, whatever. Okay. Says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, the Passover is there, as I think many of you know. The Passover started back in Egypt, and God said, look, I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to take the blood from the lamb, put it on the sides of the door, over the top of the door. And every house where there's the blood of the lamb, I will pass over. And if the blood of the lamb is not over that house, the firstborn in that house will die. The idea is that you are protected by the blood of the Lamb from the wrath of God. The real Lamb of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The real blood that you need over the doorway of your life is the blood of Jesus. And the wrath of God, God has not appointed us to wrath, it says in Romans. God's wrath will pass over you if you have the blood of the Lamb. So he dies at Passover. It's not just a random day he picked off the calendar. Oh, I think I'll die at Passover. He's the real Passover Lamb that we need. His hour had come to depart out of this world. What does he think this means? He loved them to the end. My time has come. I'm going to be leaving this world. But it says he loved them to the end. Some translations, to the full extent. To the end of time, ultimately. Yes, Thea? You don't have an answer but a question? Okay. He loved his own. Yeah, and at this point, he's talking about the ones who were there at the dinner party. In some sense, he loves the whole world. God so loved the world. But now he's focused on, I'm pouring myself into the lives who have come to follow me. And on this evening, he's saying, I'm going to keep loving you as long as I am here with you. He's focused on the cross, but that's not preventing him from continuing to love those he was with. Yeah, Andre?
Hey, Pastor Andrew, if somebody had me on the cross, I wouldn't be loving them. I mean, you know.
Yeah, and that exactly what we're going to be getting into is part of it is when you go through, one of the marks of maturity, I would say, is when you're going through it, are you still able to love others? Not only is it hard, I would call it you need supernatural. We're going to find he's thinking about the crucifixion. He's been agonizing over this. We saw it back in chapter 12. And yet he still is able to love other people. He's loving them here. We're going to see on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. We're going to see the guy on the cross next to him. This day you'll be with me in paradise. We're going to see he kind of hands over the care of his mother to one of his disciples, John, I believe. Are you able to care about people, to love them to the end of whatever you're going through, and to keep focused on other people and not become self-absorbed? God deliver us from self-absorption, and that's hard to do when you're suffering and you're hurting. Pain has a way of closing in on us. Lord, help me to see what's going on around me and to keep loving people to the end of whatever mission you have called me to carry out.
You know, I just tell everybody, I'm coming back to get you.
What? I'm coming back to get you. Yeah, and like I say, there's a paradigm shift. There's a whole way of looking at life that changes when Christ comes into you. Hopefully, we start getting delivered from selfish to selfless. We're born self-absorbed. I mean, I love my grandkids, but they're self-absorbed, right? Talking with my wife and with the three-year-old grandsons there, and we're just talking, he looks up and goes, so who's working on dinner? Funny as all get out, but hey, it's all about me, man. Who's working on dinner around this place? Anyway, so a lot of it is the transformation that occurs in all of us from selfish to selfless. Thinking about others, even when loving the people in your life to the end of whatever time God has allotted for you to be here in this world. Let me get a few here and then we'll move it forward. Yeah, Rick?
Having compassion for others no matter what.
Yeah. And like I say, to Andre's point, I think that requires, not I think, I know it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something I'm going to work myself up into loving people. No. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, selfless love. Kelly, you had a hand?
Yep. Yeah. Well, to me, it's that unconditional love. No matter what you do, I am going to be there until the very end.
Yeah, matter. No matter what, I'm going to keep loving you. You can be slapping me in the face. You can be cursing me. Lord, and that's why I say that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Andre's shaking his head over there. Yeah. Yeah, Rick?
Well, love him in the end, God gave Jesus a task, and it was the most difficult possible task. Jesus was going to see it through to the end. He was going to complete the task.
Yeah, and that's that idea of, Lord, whatever road you have for me to walk down, whether it's pleasant, whether it's unpleasant, I want to be in the heart of your will and carry out the mission that you, the purpose for which you created me.
Yeah, he was fulfilling his purpose.
Yep. And that's the idea. God has a purpose for each person here. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. God has a plan for you, an assignment for you that is of eternal significance. And he has spiritually gifted you in order to carry out the purpose for which he has for you. Okay. Let me, one way in the back here, Larry.
Can you miss that point by your own waywardness?
We mess up every day. But ultimately, Lord, it says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We'll get into that a little bit later. We can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. All the moments of my life, since I've become a Christian, have not been gold, silver, and precious stones. I've spent a lot of wasted time since I became a Christian. But the prayer is, God, help there to be some gold, silver, and precious stones in the midst of all the junk that I've done and thought since I became a believer.
Yeah. I was in the emergency room last week, and last Sunday, actually, so that's why I was here. And on my way out, I got this urge to pray for this person, and it wasn't me.
Yep.
It was, you know, God working through me to pray for them.
Yeah, and that's, I think, the longer you're walking with Jesus, the more you'll be surprised about how much you actually care about other people. What my granddaughters would do. Blow your mind. Okay, let's move it forward. So now, he's looking forward to the cross. He's got that. He's going to be dead within 24 hours and in a tomb. 24 hours after he's talking, 24 hours after the Last Supper, he's dead and buried. So he's 24 hours from his own death, or less than that, actually. It says, during supper, not before, we'll get into that. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So they're at dinner. I mean, the dinner's already going on. And they had couches. It was kind of not quite like these couches, where you would actually kind of recline. So it's like your feet are not under the table. I mean, at our dinner parties, you wouldn't usually walk around, look under the table to check on people's feet. But if you're lying there, it's pretty obvious when your feet are there. Jesus is looking towards the cross, and then he notices a bunch of dirty feet. And I would call this, in some sense, a living parable. He's living out something. He's not just going to be cleaning the feet. There's going to be some meaning to this. He gets up, takes off his outer garment. The outer garment, by the way, is the one that they will later cast lots for when he gets crucified. Basically, does the most menial, lowly job there is. Gets down and washes the feet of his followers, including the feet of Judas. There you are at the dinner party. It's already in Judas's heart to betray him, and we'll find out he's going to actually leave the Last Supper. Judas is to go out and set things in motion to betray Jesus. Jesus washes their feet. Just to throw in a little kind of complexity, in Luke 22, it says that up until this point, the disciples had been arguing which one of them was the greatest. Okay, so not like anybody here would ever do, of course. But it's kind of like, well, I'm greater than you are. Well, I'm greater than you are. So what were they talking about? The disciples are going, well, I'm greater than you are, man. And Jesus, as they're discussing which one of them is the greatest, he does this. He starts washing their feet, including the feet of the guy who's going to betray them. What kind of thoughts, comments? What kind of catches you about that?
Yeah, Rick? It's showing his humility. And you know, in Christianity, the way up is down, whereas in the world, the way up is to self-glorify.
Yep. And I think Susie was quoting Philippians, but a little earlier in Philippians than the passage she quoted, it says that when Jesus came into the world, he took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, says that in Philippians 2:7. What does love look like in human form? It says Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. The world is a hierarchy, and Ray Steadman used to say, the church should be a lowerarchy. It's not about how many people you boss around. That's the world. Who's the top dog, the top of the pecking order? It's the upside-down kingdom. The life that we're supposed to be living out that is a revelation of God should be in radical contrast to the self-absorbed world in which we live. We're going to get to this dig into a little bit more, but the whole idea of being servant-hearted, a servant is somebody who is there to bless others. And Jesus, as there are all these other people, who's the greatest? Jesus says, whoever would be great among you, let him learn to be the servant of all. Jesus doesn't say don't be great. He just redefines greatness. A great life, for example, would be the little old lady who's like Pat in her hospital bed fighting cancer, praying for other people. The world doesn't put that up in headlines. But I think on the last day, when somebody's been suffering from cancer and was praying for others, God's going to say, that was a great life. You are seeking to serve me even when you are physically incapacitated. So we're trying to start redefining what does a great life look like. And hopefully we'll find out a loving life is one that is outward focused to the needs of others, even when, or perhaps particularly when, you yourself are going through difficulties. Let me get Tammy just a second.
I don't remember where it is in the Bible, but it says something, love is not proud or boastful.
Yeah.
Love doesn't.
That's 1 Corinthians 13. When you're looking for, somebody said, you know, swallow your pride. It doesn't have any calories. Right? Pride is, they call it the besetting human sin. It's the fundamental one where we're trying to lift ourselves up. Yeah, pride goes before a fall and a haughty countenance before a destruction. There was a story, by the way, of the pastor that they gave him a special award for humility, but then they took it away because he had the nerve to wear it. I heard about some other pastor, it's supposedly a true story, where he was up there preaching like I'm doing, and he started thinking, you know, this is the greatest sermon given since the day of Pentecost, and I'm just wonderful, and at which point he trips and falls off the stage. You know, so, you know, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so stay low, and you don't have so far to fall. And a lot of it is, Lord, work deeper humility. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's, Lord, help me stop thinking I'm all that. God, it's all about you and you making yourself known. Yeah, Kathy?
The odd part of that is the fact that worthy and valuable,
yes,
in spite of all of that.
Yes, yes. He loves us deeply, but it says, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. you need to give up, I need to give up on my own personal power, that the power of God might be made known. And anytime I start thinking, well, I've got this one covered, God, oh no. You know, you need God on the good days as well as the difficult days. Yeah, Vicki?
Yeah, I want to flip the coin.
Okay.
I don't want anybody rushing my dirty feet.
Well,
no. Pride and humility.
Well,
I mean,
no, and I will.
I want to wash my feet first before somebody else washes.
Well, you know, and I will say too, for most of us, it's difficult to be the needy one. Most people, there are some in recovery that like to be the needy one. Let me. But I think for many people, the idea of letting your needs be known can be very difficult to tell people. It's about bearing each other's burdens. I tell people, I'm not a mind reader. You've got to tell me if you've got a burden. And hopefully this place is somewhere where you can be transparent about your burdens and your needs and then allow other people to come minister to you. My grandmother, when she was dying, she said, Andy, I just want to go and be with your grandfather in heaven. Why am I still alive? Why am I still alive? And I said, you know, Grandma, I don't really know, but guess what? Maybe you're alive to draw out love in others. She'd always been the helper, and then she was the needy one. And I said, well, maybe God's using you because it's now your turn to be helped. And that can be a hard thing to do. Okay, so predictive reading skills. How do you think the disciples are going to react to somebody washing their feet? Oh, you missed a spot, Lord. Can you? Okay. I will look at Peter. I love Peter dearly. He often is kind of, Peter's kind of like the guy that I can relate to. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Are you washing my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, back to Vicky's point, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. We'll talk about that. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Swings to the other extreme. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Okay, so Peter, Jesus is coming up. Here's the guy. This is my teacher. This is my Lord. I believe I've confessed he's the Messiah. And he's washing my feet. No. I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus starts off pretty gently. He just basically says, well, you know, you don't understand this now, just do it and you'll get it later. And then Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. What do you make of that? Have you ever said no to God? God says, this is what I'm doing. And Jesus says, look, if you don't do this, you don't have a share, a part. You're not really part of what I'm seeking to accomplish. At which point, Peter swings the other. Well, if you can wash my feet, wash my head, wash my hands, wash the... No. But part of it is, God may be doing something that for whatever reason you don't think is a good idea. Peter didn't think this was a good idea. And he says, no. Okay? Just kind of thoughts on saying no to God and the downside of that. Yeah.
Understand, did he also washed Judas' feet also?
Yes. So Judas gets his feet. Well, he's still there. He's not going to leave until a little later in the dinner party. So he washes even the feet of his enemy, the one who's going to betray him. Yeah, Kelly?
I normally look at when he asked to, you know, wash his head and his hands, that he, you know, kind of being sarcastic in my head. But then also, what if he's looking at it in a different view that, well, if I'm going to share, I want to be more than sharing. I want to be more and more share. I want more of you.
Yeah, well, and I think that's what he's basically saying is, look, what I want more than anything is to be part of what you're doing. And if foot washing is going to get me in there, then let's go for the, even, like, how about head, hands, I don't care, you know, elbow. I don't know, I got a pretty dirty elbow too. So his heart is to be all in. And Jesus says, you need to allow yourself to have your feet cleaned right now if you're going to be part of what I'm accomplishing. What does it make, what do you mean, what does the Lord mean when he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is already completely clean. He's basically saying to them, you already had your shower. You're clean, but having walked through the world, your feet have gotten dirty. We don't need to do the whole washing. That's already occurred, but you picked up some dust, and that's all that needs to happen. There was a hand up over here somewhere. Rick or Bev or somebody?
Yeah, Bev? Well, I was just thinking that, you don't outwardly say no to God or Jesus, but sometimes you just kind of take off in your own direction anyway, right?
Oh, that's just you, not me. Oh. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, my heart is prone to wander, to leave the God I love. Yeah, Tammy?
Every time I picked up that pipe, I was saying no to God.
Yep.
And that got me where I was. And turning my life fast to saying, okay, well, maybe my way is not going to work. Maybe I have to better try your way.
Yeah.
That's got me on the right path.
No, I know one time I was just loaded out of my brains on something. And I really felt the Lord said to me, up until now, Andy, you've done this in ignorance. But I'm making this known to you. This is sin. And if you continue doing it, you are knowingly saying no to me. You can't plead that I didn't know I wasn't supposed to get loaded out of my brains. Yes, Andy, you did. And so then there was a willful disobedience. It wasn't just getting pulled into stuff and I didn't know what I was doing. This is like I made a conscious choice to say no to God, and that took that cost me about 10 years of my life.
Yep.
Yep, and that's the Dr. Phil question. How's that working for you, saying no to God? Let me think. Not so well. Yeah, Phil?
Is the aim of this passage to play out that there's some dust on the feet?
Yeah.
Or is this symbolic?
Well, both.
Parables that essentially the world is dirty, and as you travel around the world, we have to deal with the dirt, and you're out here to clean the world, and the dust on your feet is symbolic of the dirt in the world. That's your when I leave, that's your mission in the world, to clean up the dirt in the world. Are we washing the feet primarily or physically or symbolically?
Well, I think both are going on there, but I think the primary lesson is a deeper one. We're not going to be going around doing physical foot washing here. But I would say for each one of us, life gets messy. And the question for you and for me is, as we walk through life, we get ourselves into different messes. And I think part of the body of Christ is to, Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to address those messy areas in each other's lives that you want to clean up. You're saved. That's to Larry's point earlier. You are saved already, but that doesn't mean you don't mess up. Mark, you're the A guy. Give me step 10. Continue to... I didn't mean to call you a spot, but I thought it would be fun. Okay, good. Continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. The idea is we all kind of pick up some dirt during our daily, whether it's in our thought life, whether it's in our behavior. The early church, the two what are called sacraments, sacred rituals in the church, are baptism and communion. In the early church, the idea was, how many times do you get baptized? You get baptized once. I know some of you were baptized as babies when you're Catholics. Yeah. So, but the picture in the early church was you get baptized once, but you take communion often. And part of communion is supposed to be letting God search your heart. Have you been angry this week? Have you been tangled up in pornography this week? Did you relapse this week? You're still saved. You haven't lost your salvation. But there's stuff in your life that needs to get addressed. And God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, this is 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a sense in which we need to stay current with God. When I, just kind of quick tangent, but I'm always on tangents. When I go to bed at night, I always lie there and pray, God, walk me back through the day. Who did I talk to? What phone calls did I have? What interactions with people did I have? And I was caught up in them during the day. But Lord, what were there things, either in terms of my attitude or my behavior, that you want to address? Andy, your tone with that person was really out of line. You were too wound up. You were in your flesh. Oh, gosh, I didn't see it at the time, Lord. So I... to take some time for personal reflection led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's part of the, Lord, clean up the dust and the dirt from the day that has somehow gotten on my life. Like I say, you haven't lost your salvation, but it will interfere with the intimacy and the depth of relationship you have with the Lord. Yeah, Bruce?
I mean, and you know, it says written at the end, it says, not all of you are clean.
Yeah.
So he just washed everybody's feet. So he's really talking about the people that are in him have already been cleaned,
yep,
and they need to maintain that. But if you don't have that, you can't maintain something you don't have. It's like step 10. You don't do all the rest of the steps. Step 10,
yeah. Yeah, and he's talking here about Judas. Judas never really got cleaned. Okay, let me move to the last slide. Or how many of you, yeah, we're going to be here till 3 this afternoon if I didn't tell you. Last slide for the day. When we're trying, the question for the day was, you know, what does love look like? And I hope we've been picking up that what does love look like lived out? It's a servant-hearted attitude and then looking for opportunities to bless other people. So it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? I don't know. I'm so glad when he answers his own questions. You know, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You're not saved by works, you're saved for works. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, that God has before ordained that you should walk in him. You've been saved by faith, but he has works for you to do. Says the wise man build his house on the rock, but before he says that, he says, don't simply hear what I'm saying. A wise man is one who not only hears but does. Wise woman, you're not just hearing this stuff this morning, but are you doing it, led by the Holy Spirit, not your own strength? You're not trying to, it's Lord, you have works. You have opportunities. You've given me an example. Are you willing to step into the messes of people's lives? Love is messy. You know, my wife was in Germany last year before her mother died. Her mother was still at home at that point. Her mother soils herself. It's an act of love to clean up your mother after she soiled herself. Humble yourself. That's a messy thing to do. To wash your mom when she's going through something like that. Somebody said, if you think something's beneath you, that may be the thing God wants you to do. I would, that's beneath me. Well, maybe that's what God wants you to do. He says, I've given you an example. I've stepped down. This was the lowest servant's job, to wash dirty feet. Are you willing to do the lowest, most humbling, perhaps embarrassing thing if that would be what loving that person would require? Set your pride aside. Be willing to step into the messes of people's lives that don't have often simple, straightforward answers, but it's like, Lord, I sense you're calling me to minister to this person in this very difficult situation. Is a hand up someplace? Yeah, Phil?
I think we all seek some kind of stability in our lives. And I think to fill some of them.
To fill?
Yeah. If we're trying to place something in the void, I think the most natural thing is to think of strength. With strength, it's apparent that we have some kind of stability. But I think the question is it our own strength?
Yeah.
Or are we trying to fill our void with God's strength,
yep,
which is true strength? Our own strength is a false strength, is it not? But God's strength is a true strength. And I think the question in this passage is, do we want God's strength in us, or do we want our own apparent strength, which doesn't work?
Well, I think that's exactly as Susie's point earlier, as the court reporter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because my own strength is not sufficient. I guess the quote I'd leave you, I mean, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've been called to live a certain kind of life. It's not just about getting a bunch of theology. I love theology. But it's ultimately about living out a genuinely loving life. That is the true motive of your heart. It's not just doing stuff. It's doing it with the right motive. Doesn't matter, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you give everything you have to the poor. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter. It's not a true revelation of God. We're supposed to live it out, but then pray that God might get the glory for that rather than us. Janice, you're either scratching your head or...
it seems to me, so Jesus, clearly, this is just a demonstration of him laying down his power. Like he's just completely laying down his power, but he does that knowing full well who he is, and knowing his security and his relationship with God. Mm. And it seems to me that's the only way we can do it well. We have to know who we are and be totally secure in that in order to just lay down.
Absolutely. Great point. I mean, the idea is my identity is in Christ. And to be secure in that, and to know I'm in the heart of God's will for my life, I'm doing what he called me to do, I'm being who he called me to be, and I don't care what other people might think if they see me washing feet or cleaning my mother up or whatever it happens to be, I'm secure in sensing God's approval and validation and affirmation on my life. That's the one I'm living for. And for me as a addict, I've always struggled with people-pleasing. I want to make other people happy, and then you just turn into a chameleon. And to be willing to say, God, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do and what people think they're going to think. But I'm secure in this is, your love is, you're always going to love me, and I'm being obedient to the best of my understanding to what you call me to do. And I can live with people's responses to that. Anyway, is there anybody with a last burning thought or desire or whatever? Hey, Gavin?
Do you think that the washing the feet is his way of kind of tenderly saying farewell, knowing it's his last night?
Well, I think it's a super, I mean, the love, he loved them to the end. Let me show you how I'm willing to clean up the messy stuff in your life. I think there's a great tenderness in that. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray, as we see the example that you have set for us, that love involves servant-heartedness, a desire to bless others. Help us to go out into this day, Lord, alert to the opportunities that you've placed before each one of us, either to say something or to do something. But help us, Lord, not to be self-absorbed. Deliver us from the quicksand of our own minds that we might be free to serve you in this lost world that so desperately needs examples of genuine, authentic love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Situation. Can we give him a hand?